Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 tells a story of somebody being chosen and somebody being not chosen. Okay, and just to give you a little bit of background to the story, just a brief thing, the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem in this upper room. All those who have watched Jesus be resurrected, raised from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven, and they've, in obedience to his word, he said, tarry in Jerusalem till the one that God sends, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you in power and gives you boldness to preach the word. So they're waiting for that event to take place, which we'll talk about when I get back from Africa. But in the meantime, they're in this upper room just waiting, and they're praying. They're reading the scripture, and they've discerned from the scripture that the Lord wants them to replace the 12th disciple, the missing disciple, because Judas, as you know, he betrayed Jesus, and he lost his place as one of the 12, and he died in unbelief. And unfortunately, that's not a good thing. And so they felt the Spirit of the Lord leading them to say, hey, we've got to replace this guy, because the scriptures indicate that, and how are we going to do that? So that's where the story picks up. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. I want to just pause there for a moment, underline that word, highlight that word, put a circle around that word, chosen. That's the title of this morning's sermonette, chosen. Show which of the two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, that's the word. That's the story. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. Holy Spirit, make it come alive in our hearts. Well, today I want to talk about that terrible, horrible, disappointing feeling of being the guy who wasn't chosen. I read this story a million times, and well, maybe not a million, but I've read it a lot, and I've looked at the story, always looked at Matthias and his choosing, and I've always sided with the guy who gets chosen. But for a brief moment this week, I had the opportunity to identify with a guy who's not chosen. And it came about because of a conversation that I had with somebody that just challenged me deep in my heart. I was caused to make an observation about the blessing of the Lord in somebody's life. And I was looking at a fellow who has apparently been very successful at the work of his hands. He's worked hard and he's worked well, but he's been very well rewarded for his labors. And as a result of that, people look to him as a source. And I was made to compare, at least in my own heart, because of my own sense of insecurity, perhaps made to compare myself with that individual, and felt insignificant. Has anybody here ever felt insignificant before? You ever looked at somebody else's life and thought, wow, they get it pretty easy, don't they? Years ago, when Tammy and I were first married and moved to America, we didn't have two nickels to rub together, but we had a baby and a saxophone, I think, and maybe a bag of curry or something, and a backpack. But we lived in upstate New York, and the little church that we worshipped at, and I helped to lead worship there, had my guitar and sometimes led worship on keyboards. Years ago, the pastor, he and his wife used to say about Eric and Tammy, "Wow, now those two, Eric and Tammy, they are God's golden children. Everything they touch just turns to gold. God must really love those two." You know, I always kind of laughed at that and thought, well, that's kind of funny. I guess you don't really know our lives very well. But they, on observation, the outside observation, they looked at our lives and thought, wow, these guys are so tremendously blessed. And God just opens up doors for them. I mean, it's true. God did some pretty amazing things for us in our lives, didn't he, Tammy? It's kind of funny. How many of you love Facebook? Anybody love Facebook? I just want to talk a little bit about how God does awesome things for certain people. Is that okay? Because I've been the Matthias before. But this week I was the other guy, Joseph. But anyway, Facebook is an interesting thing because you get these people who suddenly friend you and you don't know who they are. And then they start telling you, hey, I remember you from years ago. And then they start describing details of your life which you don't remember. But it just happened to us this week. We had this guy who was apparently a really good friend before we left South Africa years ago. And he found Tammy on Facebook. And he's like, hey, I remember you and Eric. You guys were, you know, you were such a blessing in our young adults group and stuff. And we loved it. And we were really close friends. Do you remember us? And we don't. I'm sorry, Derek. We don't remember you. I hope you're not listening to this right now, but maybe you are. But maybe if I think long and hard, I can conjure up some sort of an apparition, some memory of you. But anyway, he started describing, when Tammy said, no, I have no idea who you are, he started describing things. He described the car we drove. He described events that took place, like when my tire blew out and he helped me change it. And how people loaned us a car when we sold our car to get one-way tickets to come to America all those years ago. And I mean, everything he said is true. It happened. We just don't remember. I mean, yeah, it's and the crazy thing is neither of us remembered these people.
We didn't even recognize
it is 20 years ago, so I don't know, it's hard to recognize their picture. But God, it's kind of funny. The reason I tell you that story is not because I want to brag about my beautiful memory, but because this guy reminded us of some of the things that God did for us and how amazing it was as they were observing our lives from the outside looking in, to say, wow, these guys really have the favor of God on their lives and God's doing amazing things for them. Well, we came to America and it was a wild ride. We didn't have any money. We had to sell a car. We had no money to get Tammy's green card, but God provided things, literally. It was just one thing after the next in the most remarkable fashion. It was a long time ago. And then when we came to America, we didn't have a place to stay, but God found us a place to stay. And it wasn't just any place to stay, but we lived in a mansion. A German lady, a widow, who had this 65-acre mansion, who let us live on her property with her and let me drive her brand-new Jeep. And I was 21 years old, you know. And we lived in this, I mean, manicured with fountains and gardens, and it was beautiful. And I thought that's what America was. So it's no wonder that the pastor and his wife said, wow, Eric and Tammy are God's golden children, you know. We didn't see it, but we, you know, we were living it. Well, it seems like the hand of God was with us all the while, even in little things like when I bought my first car and the guy that we bought the car from turned out to be a Christian guy and he knew somebody else who had been looking for me and didn't know where to find me and I didn't know, but because I bought the car from this guy, they connected the dots and I ended up getting offered a job to be youth pastor at a church. The guy had been looking for me for 6 months, couldn't find me, and he found me because I went to go buy a car randomly from some guy. Isn't that crazy how God does stuff like that? And God just has his favor on your life. Well, this week, I got to have the challenge to have somebody say about somebody else, well, I've never met a guy on whom the favor of the Lord is more evident than this guy. And he wasn't talking about me. And in a moment, in just that instant, I felt like somebody drove a knife through my heart. Isn't that crazy? I've lived such a wonderfully blessed life. And really, God has blessed us in so many ways. But the moment somebody said, there's another guy who's definitely like the platinum child, suddenly I looked at my version and I thought my version was kind of old and dull and the shine has gone from it and it's a bit faded. It's like a new car. It's new this year and next year there's a new model out. And in that moment, I felt scared. You ever feel scared that you're going to be outmoded, that you're going to be outdated? You ever feel scared that you're going to be obsolete? I have that fear from time to time. That here I am, I love to study the scripture and you guys love to come and listen, but one of these days one of you is going to rise up and be a much better preacher than I ever was and actually get done on time. And then they're going to hand the microphone to you and I'm going to sit down and be like, you ever get that fear? Well, I want you to know that God wants us to deal with that fear. God wants us to recognize it, to wrestle it, and to deal with it. Here's a quote from Eric Eskelin. I quoted it wrong this morning, my own quote. But here it is. I'm going to quote it and hopefully get it right for you. Are you ready for this? Okay, this is a good one, I think, even if I say so myself. Here it is. He who has once wrestled with God will no longer wrestle with the devil. I think I just want to say it again because you guys didn't even respond. Wow. I feel like hurt. He who has once wrestled with God will no longer need to wrestle with the devil. I want you to know it's time for us to wrestle with our identity issues with God, because the devil would like nothing more than to to uproot us and to undo us and to make us feel worthless. You ever felt worthless before? Don't raise your hand. I have. And it's not a good feeling. And God doesn't want you to feel that way. God wants you to feel precious and loved because you are precious and loved. God wants you to understand that He was willing to go to the ends of the earth. In fact, He did. I mean, who would go to Palestine, right, and die on a cross? He did for you. God values you so much. That's how much He treasures you. And what we need to understand is that actually God does choose certain people over certain other people, but it's not for relationship. It's for task. Okay? It's for task. And that's the differentiation that we need to make today. I mean, if you're going to remember anything, I gave you the whole sermon in one sentence right there. If you're going to remember anything I say today, remember this. God chooses some people over others, but for task, not for relationship. Because some people are better suited to the task than others. God made us, didn't He? Listen, if I get out there and I start trying to shovel that snow with a pickaxe, how well am I going to do? How much am I going to clear? I could probably clear that parking lot, but it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of energy, and I'm going to do it all wrong. But if I have my snow thrower out there, 28-inch blade, I love it. I love my snow thrower. If I have that and I get that out there, I'll be done with that parking lot. You're still out with your pickaxe trying to get the snow off the sidewalk over here. God has specific tools planned for specific jobs because God made us and God fashioned us and God gives us the privilege of being used by Him in unique ways in different places. But the trouble is we link our status to our to this responsibility that God places in our hands. And that status is what gives us identity. You know, we feel like we're somebody special if God does certain big things with us. And if doesn't do big things with us, we're just little. Yeah? I had to wrestle with that. I stood on the beach and I wept before the Lord and I said, God, I can't compare it to that other guy. And God said, who's comparing? And I had to admit that I was the one who was comparing. And God said to me, Eric, you don't understand. I love the song that you sing. And your song is unique, and it's your song. You know, some other guy has another song, and I love his song too. And I don't love you any more or any less than the other guy. I am no respecter of persons. I love you all the same. And then he whispered in my ear, but you're really my favorite. And I know he meant it. I wonder how Joseph felt on this day. I mean, think about it. I never really thought about this until this happened this week, earlier this week. And last night as I sat, you know, contemplating what in the world I was going to share with you guys, because I really wanted to do Acts chapter 2, and God said, ain't no way. You got to talk about what's real in your heart right now. Okay, really? I got to confess that whole ugly, like, self-worth identity crisis issue? Yeah. But I'm skinny, thanks, Tammy. I'm skinnier than the other guy, and that's the truth. Yeah. Okay, anyway, so I thought, what did you say? Flesh. That's it. Less flesh on me, my brother. Less flesh on me. I'm not in the flesh as much as he is. Don't get me going, okay, right here. This would be embarrassing. Anyway, so as it is, I got to thinking what it must have been like to be one of the disciples who followed Jesus all that time and to never even get recommended for the job. Of all the guys who've been with us from the baptism of John, even through the resurrection, let's pick a guy. So there's a whole lot of candidates who've done it. It's a whole bunch of them there. You know what the crazy thing is? They were there when Jesus picked the 12. They were there when Jesus picked the 70, and they didn't get picked. I never thought about those guys before. They were the no-name brands for me. But they were never no-name brands to God. You know, every single one of those people had a name and a face and a family and a place in God's heart, and they were uniquely chosen by God for a task. That was uniquely there, so we just didn't get to hear about it because it's not written in our scriptures. But don't think for a minute that God looked at them and said, what was your name again? Where did I pick you up along the way? Just because he doesn't mention that he didn't reach out and grab people by the hand and take someone and say, you follow me and you follow me and do this, doesn't mean that he didn't. I mean, just because he reached out to Nathanael under that tree in Cana and said, hey, or I saw you when you were sitting under the tree, come follow me. Just because he was specific with Nathanael and we have it recorded doesn't mean he was not specific with everybody. God's been very specific with my life. God chose me from a little no-name place, a little no-name brand, a little no-name country. And here I stand, precious in the Lord's sight, along with you. Because God saw value in us when nobody else saw the value, and when we ourselves couldn't even see the value. And I need you to understand the difference between being tasked by God and being invited by God into relationship. Relationship is never going to be based on your performance. God always bases our relationship on Christ's performance. And our relationship with Him is basically our obedience to Him, our heart of obedience that says, I'm obedient no matter what you say, Lord. The illustration that I gave this morning was like, imagine the task that the Lord gives you or calls you to, whether it be, you know, being some famous sports hero or rich business person who opens up businesses all over America and employs all kinds of Christians who desperately need jobs, or being the guy who sweeps the church after the coffee hour at Living Hope Family Church upstairs that nobody else really wants to do. Now, imagine those two things and those two tasks, and let's just take the name and face off of the task itself, and let's just put it in a little capsule here, like one of those things you get from the bank, right, that you shoot up the little pipe. Put it in that, and let's just erase all kind of identification from that and say, this is the task, and I'm going to give you the task. I'm going to put it in your hands, Dan. Just hold out your hands. Here's the task. There. Now, you be obedient to that task. I want you to recognize a couple of things here. First of all, Dan... There's Dan. Task. That's the task. Dan. Task. Dan. Task. I mean, it's rocket science, isn't it? It's incredible, right? I mean, you went to college and you got a degree so you could understand Dan. Task. These two are not the same. And you and I need to get to that place where we recognize that they are not the same. It doesn't matter what that task is. It doesn't matter what's inside of that capsule. That capsule is just, it's a task. Just be obedient with what God has given you to do. Do it, accomplish it, finish it, and do it well unto the Lord. And then remember that the task is not, that's not what you are called to. You're invited to that, but you are called to relationship. If Dan does the task, I'll probably be pretty happy that he does the task that I ask him to do. Thanks, Dan, for doing the task. Okay, you're done. Great. Okay, thanks a lot. I'll be happy that he did that task. But my relationship with Dan is greater than the task. Do you understand? And if my relationship with Dan was only ever about the task, our relationship would be reasonably shallow. If it was only ever about what you did for me or what you didn't do for me, our relationship would be shallow. What if I wanted to find out, hey, how are you feeling today? How are you doing today, man? I know guys don't usually talk about, hey, tell me your feelings. But you know, I find out what gets him all excited. What's going to have him jet-setting around the world if he had the opportunity to do it? Just find out what he dreams of and that part of the relationship. And then discover his creativity. And then that's where relationship happens. And God wants, that's how I'm going to be on the plane later. I'm praying for that on the plane. Empty seats, whole row just for me. Nick, you can have that one over there. Audrey over there. No, just kidding. So the task is important, but the relationship is even more important. Now, it's interesting, Joseph... we never hear about him again. But you know what's also interesting? We never hear about Matthias again either. I actually think that that's ordained by the Lord, that we should not see those guys and see the outworking of the different callings in them so that we ourselves wouldn't start to compare and put one person higher than the other in our estimation. To judge ourselves... To judge ourselves according to the earthly tasks that we've been given would be foolish. Consider some other examples that Luke has given us. Now, Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts, and Luke also wrote, the Gospel. He wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? So if we read Luke's writings, we'll see some traces of this. If Luke intended for us to see this, if the Holy Spirit intended for us to see this, then maybe we'll see nuances of it earlier in his writings. And I think we do. I think we do when we go back to the story of Mary. In the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, remember? And tells her she's going to be with child and that she's going to carry the Christ child. And he's going to save the world from their sins. You remember that part? Luke chapter 1. Well, in Luke chapter 2, we find another story about another guy who also carries a message to Mary. And he also tells Mary she's carrying the God child, or she has the God child. She has him in her arms at this time. And he says he's going to save the world from their sins. Similar message. I mean, it's slightly different, but similar message. And the same recipient of the message. And two totally different beings that are being used to deliver the message. The first one is the archangel Gabriel. The second one is this old guy, Simeon. Okay, let's just think about that for a second. Archangel. Okay, archangel. Old guy, Simeon. Okay? Archangel. Old guy. Same recipient of the message. So these messengers are being sent to the same person. Same message, pretty much. The delivery is just as quick. And the obedience is just the same. Now let me ask you, who should gather more respect from us? The archangel or the old guy? Who should we be more impressed with? Is that my phone? No. That's the 5-minute mark. That's the 2-minute mark. I gotta wrap this up. The archangel Gabriel is the archangel. I mean, this guy is like, he's in charge of legions of angels, probably. I have no idea what archangels do, but never seen one, never met one, but I imagine they've got like big swords and stuff, I don't know. A lot of responsibility. We know from what he tells Zechariah, he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord. Now, everybody falls flat on their face in the presence of the Lord, but Gabriel stands. Okay, all right, so I'm just saying. Now, if we're going to gauge these people's value, Simeon, the old guy, Archangel Gabriel, by their message, by their task, by what they were made by God to do, invited by God to do, told by God to do, whatever it might be, we'd be foolish. Because they both do the same thing. God doesn't look at one as more important than the other because of the task. But I will tell you this, that Simeon is of much greater value to God than the Archangel Gabriel. Because Jesus never died for any angels. God was willing to pay the blood of his son for that old guy. There will be archangels in hell. One of them, his name is Lucifer. And so I just want to tell you that to judge our status based on our task from the Lord is foolish. Whether the task is little or the task is great, to think that Billy Graham is a better Christian than you is foolish. Because if you think about it, because of what he did, that's just stupid. Sorry, bad word. That's foolish. Sorry, there are children in the room. Close their ears, mom and dad. God does not judge us the way we judge ourselves. Do you hear me? So all of you who are looking at your life and starting to measure yourself against somebody else, I want you to know that's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. Don't measure yourself one against the other. Out of that comes envy and strife and all kinds of malicious talk, gossip, and so forth. You look at somebody who receives a blessing when you don't, you think, I was deserving of that blessing. Hey, that person got a raise or that person got a promotion at work, but I deserve that promotion at work. That's foolish thinking. God will give you what you need when you need it, and you need to trust the Lord for that. But you start looking and gauging and measuring yourself, and what happens out of that is pride, and what happens out of that is depression, and all that is in between those two ends of that spectrum. Okay, you either get really proud because you think something more of yourself than you should, or you get really depressed because you think less of yourself than you should. And somewhere in the midst of that, you lose track of the reason why God saved you in the first place, and that is that you may know the one who is from the beginning. And God is no respecter of persons. He loves us all the same, and he's invited us into the same relationship with him. Your relationship will be affected by your obedience, but your relationship will not be affected by the measure of the task that you have accomplished. Your relationship was only measured on whether or not you took the task, whatever that task was, and did it or not. Obey the Lord. Honor the Lord with little and with great. Faithful and little, master over much, Jesus says, that's here on earth. And I believe the Lord will reward us in heaven according to His measurement. And I don't know exactly how that works, but God will do that measuring. And I don't want to do that measuring. In the meantime, I need to look at my life and say, I am chosen by God. I am selected by God. Though I was not chosen for the task, I am chosen still. And therein I rest. And here's my final word, Joseph, whose name was Barsabbas. Joseph, who was called Barsabbas. It's a compilation word, a Hebrew name. It's interesting that Luke should use that because he's writing to Greeks. He's writing this to Theophilus, and it's a Hellenized world, and he's writing in Greek, and he's writing to people who don't necessarily understand all the Hebrew things. But he uses the guy's Hebrew name. He uses Joseph, which is kind of Aramaic, and then he uses Barsabbas, which is Hebrew, and then he uses Justice, which is the Greek/Roman version, and that's how he's going to be remembered, as Justice later on. But Joseph, who was called Barsabbas. Why was he called Barsabbas? What is it, his surname, or was it his nickname? Well, I don't know. In one of the Gospels, it says Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Boanerges, that was the name that he gave them. It's kind of like a nickname. So was Barsabbas his nickname? I don't know, maybe. Interesting that Barsabbas is its compilation word, bar meaning son of, and Sabbas being a shortened version of Shabbat, son of the Sabbath. Joseph, who was known as the son of rest. I love this guy because he was at peace. He was resting. He wasn't striving. I'm thinking it was his nickname. He was known as Joseph, the guy who's always peaceful. He's never striving for position. He's been totally okay to walk with Jesus all this time and never be recognized. And now he's totally okay to stand before the Lord and have the lot fall on the other guy. And be say, hey, okay, it's all right. The Lord judges the heart, and the Lord knows what our tasks are, and God's got a different task for me, and it's not better or worse, it's different. He's a son of rest. This morning I want to invite you to be sons and daughters of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was that day in which men rested from their labors because God had a day when He rested from His labors. And it's time for us to quit working and striving and trying to be and trying to achieve and trying to accomplish and trying to gauge and trying to earn and trying to whatever. It's time to rest and enjoy and remember what we're here for. We are here to know Him. Lord, I pray Your blessing on the congregation. I ask that You would keep us all safe as we travel now on the roads. And Father, I ask for safe travel for me and Tammy and for Nick and Audrey. Would you guys just stretch your hand over towards us in this corner? Lord, we just thank You for this team and for Mike and Sonine who are going to join us in Africa in a couple of days' time. We pray blessing, safe travel mercies for all of us, for Daryl and Janine, and for all who are going to be traveling on the roads with us in Africa. May our time be extremely fruitful, we pray. May the church here be fruitful and multiply in our absence, Lord. I pray that Your grace and Your peace would be upon all of us and that we would all walk in the Sabbath rest of God, not striving, not seeking our own, but living for one another and living most of all for You. We dedicate our hearts and our lives and this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.